We are continuing on in our series. We are in week six of our 10, well, actually going to be a little bit longer, 11-week series on the Spirit-empowered church. And we've covered quite a bit of ground already as we go through Acts, especially Acts 1 through 16. Keep reading ahead. Keep reading it in more detail because we can't cover everything. We've already covered the birth of the church. We've covered the witness of the church. We covered the power of the church. We covered the persecuted church. Last time we talked about Philip and how God has work for us to do on this earth outside the walls of this church, and how God intersects us with people he's working with, and that they'll experience what God has for them. Now, today we're going to be talking about the perspective of the church. And so, what we see in all of this spot with in Acts is just these amazing things happen. And we're going to talk about how this tied to perspective. And so as we just pray, we're going to pray just for our time, that God will teach us by his Holy Spirit, and you'll have hearts to respond to that. So once we get the cards around, we'll have the offering come after I pray as well. And the offering, by the way, is for those people who are committed to our church. So if you're a guest, you can let it go right on by. So let's just settle down and just invite God's presence into our this time. So we just welcome you to teach us what you want us to know. We're so grateful that you're a God who instructs us, comes alongside of us, shows us what we need to know. We welcome you. We welcome you. We pray, God, that the kids will come to know you at a deeper level, and we will as well. We thank you for how you provide for us. As we give you this offering, we say we trust you and we thank you for how you provide for us as part of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. It's kind of wild what you see happening in Acts. I mean, if you would have backed up, you couldn't imagine this stuff happening. These things happened more and more and more. You know, like if you think about just these people who were disciples who were actually really afraid and had very little courage and were very weak now are going around with great boldness, fearlessly talking about God and God's powers coming through them. You wouldn't have ever guessed that when you saw Peter, you know, earlier on. And we look at the place and people who didn't even like each other now are going into each other's homes. People who they even cultures they avoided now they're engaging with. All these things, there's just amazing stuff happening. People are seeing what they have in with whole different ways and being very generous. So you just go on and you think, wow, that's some huge changes. And one of those changes that we're going to be talking about is this man named Saul, who later became Paul. And we're going to be talking about in Acts 9. And if you think about what has come, has God has used Paul through planning, you know, probably 14 to 20 churches and has written 13 of the books of the Bible that we have in the New Testament, his letters to churches. Pretty amazing. And to see where he came from is even more amazing. And we're going to talk about the difference is perspective. And the Spirit-empowered church is given a perspective. And so right now, perspective, we're going to talk a little about perspective, and then we're going to go into Acts 9 and kind of with that mindset begin looking at that story and saying, how did God come in and change perspective? Like right now, you may not know it, but all of you have a perspective. And here's another thing. You think your perspective is correct. That's what humans do, right? There's a thing about it's a perspective. You live, it's the best way to describe perspective, or maybe another word would be worldview. Is you have a lens you look through, and what you look through, you believe that's true. It's just the way it is. That's the way perspective kind of works. And so I want to start out with just a few questions to make you think about perspective and your perspective. And the first one is this, is that do you want to keep living by the same perspective that you have now? All right? You don't have to answer out loud. This is just to make you think. Another question would be this, is do you want your perspective to always be changing? Okay. And this one is more just how you respond to when you realize things about your perspective that aren't right. Is how do you feel when you realize that your perspective you thought was just the way it was, you realize it's very incomplete are very narrow or distorted or maybe actually completely wrong. How do you feel about that? All right. We'll get back to that. I want to talk a little about just kind of help us to understand this thing of perspective and how important it is. The way we see things is crucial to every human. Our perspective is something that brings us security, right? It's what we put our weight on. It's what we kind of have a tendency of clinging to and sometimes actually even defending it because we don't want to lose our perspective, because our perspective is a place of understanding. This is a foundational thing. It's an anchor to our life. How do we see God? How do we see the world? How do we see others? What is true in the way we're seeing that? The other thing about this whole thing of perspective will determine how we live. You understand? If how you see will determine how you live. It will determine value systems. It will determine choices and priorities, your time, energy, and money. It'll be what you focus on, what you say no to, what you say yes to. It's tied into how you see the world and how you see yourself, how you see God. Perspective also is a guide. You know, in the scripture, it often talks about paths that we take. Sometimes good, sometimes not. We're taking paths and we're moving ahead to something. And we're moving ahead according to what we perceive to be true, our perspective. And so understanding this place of you know, it's like if you imagine a rudder on a boat, a perspective is saying, I want to go there. And we're choosing to go a particular direction because we see that to be the right way. Right? Now, the thing about perspective, though, that we have to understand is your perspective is not perfect. I know that's shocking, but it's not, right? And it's not saying it's all wrong, but it's far from perfect. It's very limited. And it is formed by lots of things that we think objectively are just the way it is. But how many of you guys want to live by the perspective of the way it is by the way you're raised? Sometimes good, sometimes not. Sometimes it's really good. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we have pain and heartache come into our life or tragedy, and it changes our perspective. We begin changing our perspective because of that. Sometimes it's this place in which that, you know, we have experiences that are that teach us things. And a big part, now I'll play to this, a big part of perspective is other people's perspective influencing our perspective. Big part. And so in the scripture, I call it culture, but the world, the system that we're in this world is telling us what is true and is telling us what is correct. And it's not very correct. The last part is this, is, you know, because of that, we have to understand that even though it feels like the way it is, sometimes it's not the way it is. We have to understand that we can be very incomplete in our perspective, sincerely incomplete. We can have a distortion of our perspective. It can be completely wrong, and we can sincerely think it's right. And so it's a pretty big deal. Now, in Scripture, that's why it talks a lot about God versus us and making it clear that He understands and sees all and is good and is perfectly wise, and cannot see that. And so even the way he thinks, my thoughts are nothing like yours, thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. So God sees things through a lens in which that we can't see naturally. And then this verse in Proverbs is really a helpful verse. It says there's a way that appears to be right. It's a path. It's a way. This seems really right. But at the end, it leads to death or destruction. That's a wild verse. You know, it's not like you're rebellious saying, you know, this is wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. It's this is right, but it's actually wrong because we're perceiving to be right, but it's not true. You know, a lot in Scripture talks about in your own eyes. If you look in Proverbs, some of the wisdom writings in Proverbs, you'll see in your own eyes. They became, you know, in their own eyes, they became this. In their own eyes, and that word's kind of strange, in your own eyes. It's basically saying this. They, by their way of seeing, this is how they thought it was true. The way they saw it, this is how it took them to that. And what we have to understand, what Scripture says, is you can't do well with your in your own eyes. the way you see reality is not going to be correct when you're just within your own eyes. It's going to be take you to places that aren't good. Now, the good news is in Proverbs it talks about the way it is with God is that the way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. You know, when it just gets up in the morning, you can't make out even anything, and all of a sudden it gets a little grayer and you start seeing shadows of things. You start making out things. You don't run into things. You're kind of, okay, and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. That's what it's like. You come to Jesus and you can start seeing a different way of looking at it. But it doesn't stop there. Continually, you're seeing this place where God gets the lights come on brighter and brighter because you're no longer just trusting in your own eyes. You're allowing God to show you through His eyes how He sees. And because of that, everything gets better. Everything gets clearer because you're living in what's true, not your perspective. Now, let's go back to these questions. All right. So as you look at these, do you want to be living by the same perspective? No, you don't. You know, there's things that you have those perspectives have become part of you and you know they're true. You don't lose those. But to say that's it, I'm going to see many times Christianity, they kind of lock down and say, I'm just going to live with this perspective and I won't change it. No, that perspective will stay. Those good things about God will stay. But that's not complete. God wants to show you more clarity of what's true about Him. And so, no, we don't ever just live in the same perspective. We want an ongoing perspective. And then and it becomes completely bright at the break of day in heaven. But through that time, we want to see clearer and clearer because God has more to show us. Should your perspective always be changing? Yes. In other words, that is spiritual growth. Is the place in which you begin seeing clearer and clearer and clearer, right? And so you're always saying, God, show me more. Show me more of who you are. Show me more of who I am. Show me more of how I should live. Show me what is true in this world, right? And really, how do you feel when you realize that your perspective is incomplete, distorted, or completely wrong? How do you feel when that happens? I don't know about you. I feel like, ugh, I just don't like it. It feels vulnerable. It feels like, oh no, you know, because that's what I'm finding on. I don't want to change my perspective. You guys like me? I like my perspective. Leave me alone, right? And actually, you'll find that when your perspective gets shaken, you start kind of grab onto it in fear, right? That's a good sign. God's talking to you. And so the good reason about this is that so you feel vulnerable, but you should feel glad. Because when you understand you've kind of hit the wall, you know, you start understanding, oh, this perspective isn't working for me. You know, for me, one time I was at a new house. I was visiting a friend in southern Illinois, and I got into his house really late, and Debbie and I were really tired. I mean, I was toasted. I'd never been in his house before, and you say, we're just going to bed. So we just literally took our suitcases. We didn't even look at the house. We dropped in the bedroom, and we crashed. And I mean, I was so tired. I was just dead tired. And you got that feeling when you wake up and you think, where am I? I woke up, and I thought, it was pitch black. And I couldn't figure out where I was at. I said, okay, I'm in Illinois, I think. Okay, but I remember, I need to go to the bathroom. Sorry about the visual, but that's what I had to do. I have to get out. So I knew where the door was. It was right in near that. I remember that really clearly. So I went to the door, right? And I walked into the wall and I went, ka-tong! And I thought, oh, I must have missed the door. And so I started feeling around and pictures began falling off the wall. And then I decided, oh, I'm way off than I thought. And so then I moved over to this closet, which was not the door, and Debbie's going, what are you doing? What are you doing? Those things are crashing. I'm wiping pencils off their desk, and it's one of these rooms that, like, everything was in it. And so I finally just started touching, and eventually I just was a crazy person until finally I found a doorknob, and I opened, and light came in. I thought, okay, but what's so funny is I knew the door was there. I still think the door is there, right? It was, and it wasn't there. I was sincere. I really thought that was correct. And I hit the wall, right? This is a spot when you understand that your perspective, if it's not taking to a good place, it's probably not a good perspective. But we have to realize we sincerely think it's okay. And so when we look at at Saul, we have to understand he was doing things that were so obviously evil, but his mind, it was the right road. And he had to change his paradigm. He had to change his perspective. And so we're going to talk about this story of two people in this story. And think about this as we go through it. Kind of put yourself in this story and think, Ananias and Saul, put yourself in their positions as we go through this. And think about how they saw things. All right? So we're going to start with this. First off, it's the road to Damascus. If you imagine this, Saul, I keep going back and forth, his name later was Paul when he converted. Saul at this time had just, he'd okayed the stoning of Stephen. And persecution broke out. He was dragging people out of their homes. And everybody had to leave Jerusalem. They're spread all over the place. And if you can imagine, he's going to the synagogue in Damascus. Now, that's a long ways. That's like from here to Kansas City, which is not an easy walk. All right. And this is a long ways away, and he's going to jail these people, and he's on this road, and this is what takes place. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. That's what you call raging. In other words, he was grinding. He's just like, he was angry and raging, and he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and requested a letter addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. So he's on this mission, and he believes it's on the mission for God, right? And he thinks this perspective is correct. And as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Now, when you look at this, what you start understanding is... this, if you're going along and out, Paul is a theologian. He knows the scripture so well. He's studied many accounts of God's power and presence coming in the situation. And he gets it. This is a God moment. This is a powerful God moment. It's not unfamiliar to him. He's ready. Maybe he's even experienced some of this. But he's now there, and he's on, probably on the ground, face down, bowing. And wondering what's going on. And so you see that he knows it's God because he calls him Lord, right? This voice, Lord. But he goes, "Who are you, Master or Lord?" And then he hears this voice, "I'm Jesus, and I'm the one you're persecuting." This is a paradigm shift because he knows this is God, and he knows now God is Jesus, and he's trying to take this in. Now, Jesus says, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." I like that. God is a God of slow to anger and rich in love, but he does get angry, especially when you've been tearing families apart and coming against the people he deeply loves. And he's righteous in his anger, but you can tell there's a bit of anger here. I interpret this in the David Modern Translation as, "Go to your room and I'll talk to you later." That's why I write like that. He's ticked. And this is a confrontation of Saul. He's confronting and he's coming directly against his perspective. All right. And the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. His companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. And what you see in this is what's happened in this place is Saul is at a whole different place right now. If you can imagine what this felt like, he opens his eyes and he's blinded. And some people I've heard teach this text, it's like he was punished. He was blinded because, you know why?
because he wanted him to see differently. He couldn't see naturally. And for 3 days, he couldn't see anything. And he had to look and start looking a different way. And what we see is he was humbled by this perspective. And he was actually seeking God because it says he didn't eat. So he's fasting. We see later he's actually praying out to God. And I think he clicked all of a sudden, I have been trying to destroy what God is wanting to do. And he's catching on to that. And he has 3 days to sit there and think about this. Now, there's a believer in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord told him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. God always talks to people who respond. So this Ananias, he said, yes, Lord. He knew he was talking to him. And the Lord said, go over to the straight street to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for the man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I love this. God multitask. He's talking and he's listening to this thing all at the same time and all the other prayers. So that's pretty amazing. So, and he says, he's on the phone right now talking to me. And here's what I told him. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias. Now, here's what I think Ananias said. Oh, boy, I can't get out of this. And he's actually put a name on this, right? Coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But the Lord, so here's Ananias. His perspective is, this is not a good idea. You know, his perspective is, I know about this guy. And so this is another thing about our perspective. When God begins challenging the way we see things, we always have to make sure we explain to him the facts he's missing. Right? So because we have to help him understand that. And so he's saying, you know, you may have not heard this God, the God who's talking to Saul and me at the same time, who's overseeing all these things, who shut up the road. You may not have heard this, but many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name. And God is like, oh, I didn't know that. You know, he goes, I know. And he says, but the Lord said, go, for Paul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and the kings as well as the people of Israel. I think Ananias liked number 16, verse 16. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. At least we have something in there, right? So now 17. So Ananias, it's not his gig. It's not what he thinks is a good idea. And any natural man, you know, it's like we talked about Philip last week of like he had to risk this place of looking like a fool. And I said, to risk the place that he'll die, right? This guy, I'll lay hands on him. He's going to lay hands on me. It's not going to look good. Now, Ananias went and found Saul, and he laid his hands on him. This just gets me to think about what this is like. Walking in, you maybe it felt like walking in this house, and you're just this guy. Now, why do they pick Ananias? Why? Send in the big dudes. Peter, Paul. Why do you, you know why? Because he was local, right? That's God has us in our places, and when he needs us in our places, he just calls on us. It doesn't, you don't have to be, anybody can do this, right? And he's intersecting with what God is already doing, right? And so he knows this is a setup, but he knows he needs the touch of the church. He needs a personal touch. This is how God works. He works and stirs, but he's waiting for the church to be the workers. And this is what Ananias is doing, just like Philip did last week. Brother, and I love how he addressed him, Brother Saul, that's some faith. And the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell off Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for many days. I bet that was a crazy moment for those guys. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. Right? Just everything changed. Everything about Saul changed, even his name. Everything changed. And we look at this, and then after that, just what Jesus said happened. He's in Damascus, and he starts getting flack and starts getting threatened with his life, and he has to leave. And then he goes to Jerusalem. They don't want him because they're afraid of him. But then he finally gets them to warm up to him, and they start supporting him. They start connecting. And then all of a sudden, the Hellenistic Jews turn against him, and they try to kill him. They have to sneak him out of the city, right? He's just not swapped sides. Like, if you can imagine, this is like crazy. How does this happen? It happens because he sees differently. I mean, there's a reason he decided to blind him, because when the scales fell off, he could physically see. But what was the most important, he could see differently. He now had God's perspective, and it changed everything that he did. Now, I don't want to close with, I want to talk just a little bit about this place of finding God's perspective. What we have to understand is we need to be looking for that. So many times Christianity is kind of, if you really hear the tone of it, it's like, now what am I supposed to do? This, this, and this? Do I do that? We hear discussions on debating theology, and it feels like this mechanical rule book that we're trying to follow, which is all good in some ways, but really what we have to understand, what God is after? He's after you. If you're a parent, you don't want your kids to know how to check the boxes. You want them to know how to see life, right? This is what he's after. He's wanting us to understand there's another dimension you have to see, and you can't get there by yourself. Your ways are not going to get you there. Your own eyes will not get you there. My eyes will get you there. And we have to understand God is wanting us to see. And a few things that can be helpful in that. First is just understand that's what he's teaching you. Understand this is just like it says in that Proverbs, every day it gets brighter and brighter, but it's done by not just rules or following or checking off boxes, because we begin seeing like God sees, and it starts changing everything. Now, the other thing I'd say is this, is understand God's perspective can be very different than yours, right? Just understand that. So that's why it feels like, you're kidding me, God. That's why you always say that sometimes when he asks you to do things. Well, are you sure? You know, because it's different than yours. And it's okay to ask God and help him explain a little bit more and all that. But the reality of it, just understand that's normal. It's not going to feel, some of my best decisions in my life were made, not, and I'm a very intuitive person, out of perspective that was not my own, but I trusted God through other people. My best choices. And it goes against everything in my intuition. I have to understand it. Right? You know? Now, the other thing I'd say is that we have to understand that this is the kingdom, right? When Jesus speaks, he talks about we're to live under the rule of the kingdom, and the kingdom's upside down. It's everything's upside down. You know, you turn the cheek, and when someone slaps you, you bless people who curse you. You become a servant so you can be great. I mean, it goes, you lose your life so you can find it. I mean, that just is all upside down to what we naturally think. And we have to understand that's just normal. So first off, understanding that he's wanting to see perspective. Understand you sometimes I've seen people, God speaking to them, and they say, okay, as soon as I understand this and, you know, that perspective, I'll start acting on it. You're not going to get there, you know? The other thing is notice when your perspective is not reflecting or producing the fruit of the Spirit. If your path, what's happening in you right now is not taking you to a place of the things of the Spirit, is what I'd say is understand you're probably seeing things wrong. You're probably blinded to something. If right now you're criticizing with every word I have, probably that's not a good sign, right? If you're critiquing the worship and because it's this and that, and you're critical, it's probably because you're seeing poorly, right? And understand, I mean, when I get to these places, here's my trick. When I start hating you guys, I know it's not your problem. I don't usually hate you guys, but sometimes I get a little ticked at people. And so when I start getting judgmental or critical or cynical, I don't care, now I've learned, I don't care how much it makes perfect sense, I am being deceived and I'm living according to my own eyes, because that doesn't take me to the fruit of the Spirit, right? So it's so helpful to know if God's changing your perspective, it's going to be confronting your perspective on things. And I've had many things like this, you know, where I found myself in places that, you know, my wife has this phrase that she's kind of known for when she's talking to people who keep doing things and And they're even telling you how they're doing these things. And she always goes, how's that working for you? And it's like, people hate to hear that. I hate to hear it. But she's like, and I keep telling you, it's going to work. And she's watching me get all stressed out and, you know, just, you know, being, you know, just internally crumbling. And she goes, how's that working for you, Dave? I mean, she's basically saying your perspective is taking you away from what is good. So when you have that, understand this is that opportunity that God says, I have something to show you. Notice this is a big one. Humility always opens your eyes to God's perspective. This is the ace in the hole. If you want to see God's perspective, you have to put yourself in the right position. And it's not that I know. It's not that my way is right. I will not listen to you. It's where Saul was for 3 days. Right? Now, understand that pride closes your eyes. You know, think about Saul. Saul knows Scripture. Saul is breathing threats and longing to murder people. Okay? Red flag, right? I mean, this is not the fruit of the Spirit. It's not anything in the Old Testament. This is not God, but he still sees it as correct. Why? Because of his pride. And what God did is he humbled him because he knew unless he could be humbled, he couldn't see. And so he blinded him so he couldn't see naturally. He put him on the ground. He caused him to see and confronted him. And in those 3 days, what I could see happening, he was beginning to understand and see clearly and clearly and clearly. When those scales fell out and the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was a whole different person. Because God's Holy Spirit gave him a new perspective. And the final thing is this, is God's perspective, he wants to become our own perspective. But you won't get there unless you do what he's asking you to in the present moment. See, we want to say, well, let's explain this to me a little bit more. We'll sit and talk about his perspective. Let me think if I can understand his perspective. Can you tell me a little bit more perspective? You don't find his perspective that way. You find your perspective through humility and submission. And so what you understand is what Saul did that was so important. He did exactly what God, Jesus said to do. He walked there and he didn't just do it and sit there. He said, I'm going to fast while I'm here. I'm not going to eat anything and I'm going to pour my heart out to God. He humbled himself, right? And he did what God asked him to do. Last week, Philip did what God told him to do. This week, Ananias, even though he's scared, did what God told him to do. And both of them, by the end of this time, I'm telling you, they saw God in much clearer ways through this event. Ananias was probably a whole different person after this event. But Saul was a whole different person as well. It comes by doing what God says. That's why in our church we talk all the time about in prayer ministry. It's like, what's God talking to you right now? You're thinking about your whole life and your career and this and that. He's asking you a really simple question oftentimes that he's saying, trust me on this one. Say yes to this. And you think, well, what about, I know, just say yes to this. That's where perspective changes. That's where you start. And then what happens is, again, we use the scripture all the time. We obey the truth, we know the truth, and then we have the revelation of the truth, and it becomes our paradigm. We now see as God sees, but we do it by doing what he says. So I'm going to give you a challenge. Could be a lot of different ones. I decided just to pick this one. It says, worship team, you can come on up. When you notice your perspective is not taking you in a good place, not taking you to love or to joy or peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Humble yourself and ask God to show you how he sees things, you know. Because what's happening is you're just like me. You're at that friend's house. You're just running into the wall, you know. You know what you need? You need someone to come in and lead you out, or you need someone to turn the lights on, right? What Ananias and Jesus did, he turned the lights on, literally bright. He showed what was there, and then he brought Ananias to make sense of that. That's what we need as well. And so I encourage you this week when you think, and maybe even this morning, you'll be a place of prayer. You realize the path you're going on is not taking you to a good spot. You're not even sure what that means, but you know, I want a new way of looking at this. I want to start seeing it differently. And God's going to give you something to start taking a step on this morning. But this week, as you go through the week, think about what it is that God's showing you. And when you're realizing, why am I angry all the time at this place? God, show me how you see this. Why do I hate this person so much? God, show me how you see. When we see correctly, life gets really good. But we can't see corrective without God and His Holy Spirit empowering us. Would you stand?